when angels would rejoice to do it. Well, our comfort zones tend to be where they are. Sometimes stepping out of our comfort zone can be a little bit uncomfortable. There's a poem that was written by Mildred Hill, and it goes like this. Lord, make me a nail upon the wall, fastened securely in its place. Then from this thing so common and so small, hang a bright picture of thy face, that travelers may pause to look upon the loveliness depicted there, and passing on their weary ways, each radiant face may bear. Stamped so that nothing can efface the image of thy glory and thy face. Lord, let not one soul think of me, only let me be a nail upon the wall, holding thy picture in its place. Let's pray. Lord, make me a nail upon the wall, fastened securely in its place, and from this thing so common and so small, Lord, hang a picture of thy face. Amen. The sermon, Deception, Lies and Deceit. And I want to start off with an illustration that you have probably maybe heard this story before, but it may have been a while since you have. And so I would like to bring it to your mind again, because it goes along with what we're going to be speaking about today. The great Aristotle lived around the year 315 BC. And besides being a renowned philosopher, Aristotle was also a naturalist. And he defined a spider as an insect that has six legs. Now, for 2,000 years, this definition of a spider was passed on from generation to generation. You know, after all, who would question the definition of the great Aristotle? Then, in the latter half of the 18th century, John Baptiste Lamarck decided to examine the spider for himself, and lo and behold, he discovered that a spider is not an insect. It's actually an arachnid, and it has how many legs? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8. 8 legs. Amazing. 2,000 years of deception about the spider. Can you believe it? And people took it for what it was. It was Aristotle, after all. I have to put the scary one up there, too. Oh! That's an arachnoid with 8 legs. Arachnid. Not to be confused with the other. Arachnoid is something to do with the bones, I think. Anyway, arachnid with 8 legs. Let's go back to the other. It's not quite as scary. So I believe that this story, it actually reveals three lessons that we need to remember. First of all, for over 2,000 years, people passed on an erroneous definition of what a spider is based on the opinion of an expert. And this proves that depending on statements by experts can be absolutely trusted. Maybe not. We must test truth for ourselves. The second lesson is that the passing of time does not make error truth and truth error. The spider didn't grow two more legs after Aristotle provided his definition. And finally, the beliefs of the majority do not make error truth. The majority said, crucify him. Crucify him. It was Jeremiah who was called the weeping prophet. He was one of the major prophets of the Hebrew Bible, and according to Jewish tradition, of course, he wrote and authored the book of Jeremiah and the books of Kings and others, and he was born in 655 B.C., just 300 years or so prior to Aristotle. And he died in 586 B.C. at the age of 69. Now, during that time, he watched the nation of Judah decline until it was carried away into captivity by Babylon. He also reigned during 5 different kings. And we'll find that Jeremiah preached as well as prophesied because a band of Jews forced him to go to Egypt, and he prophesied there. And Jeremiah had more to say about repentance than any other prophet. So Jeremiah 29, 8 and 9, we're going to be looking at several texts here in quick succession, so you may not have time to look them all up. But we're going to start with Jeremiah 29, 8 and 9. And there's a word that we're going to see as we go through all of these texts that you will notice probably very quickly that is in each one of these. Jeremiah 29, 8 and 9. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. So here Jeremiah is giving the information that God has given to him. And this is what God told him to say. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name, and I have not sent them, declares the Lord. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. The Lord doesn't send false prophets. He only sends the truth. In Matthew 24, we find an illustration there where Christ had gone up on the mount, and he said to the disciples, do you not see or understand that soon this temple will be not one stone left upon another? And so the disciples came to him and said, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now Jesus, I suppose, could have said, well, you know, there's going to be many earthquakes, and there's going to be famines, and there's going to be pestilences in divers places, and there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. He could have said all of those things, which he did. But in verse 4, and continuing in verse 5, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. That's been going on for years. There are many out there who are doing that as I speak. And then going on down to Matthew 24, verse 24, it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Going back there to Jeremiah, it says, "Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you." And then verse 25 of Matthew 24, he says, "See, I have told you beforehand." In other words, I have given you a warning. I've told you ahead of time. So when it happens, you can be assured and know that my coming is soon. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners," can't get that all in one breath, "will inherit the kingdom of God." And in the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." We work with inmates. Flo and I have our jail ministry, and I've seen it over and over again, where they will be taken off to jail, and they will get a Bible, and they will study it, and sometimes they will study it every day, sometimes for hours at a time, and they will have an experience, and they will be feeling really good about that experience and themselves and all of that. And they will continue to do that. And on the day that they get out, within a few hours, they are right back in that evil company that put them in there in the first place. And they end up right back in there again, time after time after time. Because it says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." They formed good habits, but they get around the evil company and those good habits are gone almost instantly. Galatians 6, verse 7, our text for this morning. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." We studied last week the story of David, and we saw that he reaped what he had sown. And God couldn't really do anything about it. Yes, he forgave him. And David repented, but the consequences of his actions were still there, and they still had to take place. And many died because of it. Ephesians 5, verses 6 and 7, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Who's them? Them are the sons of disobedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. We should be obedient. That's what happened in the very first place. Disobedience. God said, "If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die." But they disobeyed. Such a simple thing. Hundreds, maybe thousands of delicious trees to eat from. Just that one, don't eat from it. Colossians 2, verse 8, Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. According to the tradition of men and according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Do we see that today? This verse here, I think, above all to me, through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. The traditions of men. How many today are following the traditions of men? Billions. Billions. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The deceiver. In 1 John 2 and verse 26, it says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Now, John here was writing to the believers in these congregations that were well established in Christian truth. They were well established. And John wrote to them not as novices, but as brethren grounded in apostolic doctrine. And yet, what did he say? These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Deception was even plentiful in John's day. How much more is it today? Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the United States. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Is that what it says? Oh, the whole world. Yeah, the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels with him. These extraterrestrial beings that they think are out there, they are out there. They are. These unidentified flying objects are real. They're out there. But you and I know what they are and who they are. We're not deceived. But how many people are? They believe that stuff hook, line, and sinker. They think it's as true as walking on the earth. Revelation 13:14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. By the way, the word deceived is found more than 70 times in the Bible. In Isaiah 50, verses 20 through 23, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. What did they say? We will do according to our own thinking. How did that work out for him? Not too good, did it? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Verse 22, woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. In Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10, it brings this out also. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. The wine. Intoxicating drink. And it goes on to say, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Proverbs 14:12 says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And in Matthew 12:25 and 26, Jesus here had been accused of casting out demons by Beelzebub. And Jesus says in verse 25, he knew their thoughts. And he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? We cannot serve two masters. Either we will hate the one and love the other, or we will love the one and hate the other. It just doesn't work. We can't do it. The truth shall set you free. That's really what this is all about. The truth shall set you free. In John 8:31 through 36, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever. But a son, Jesus, abides forever. Therefore, if the Son, Jesus, makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Oh, to be free. We can be free. That's actually when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, you can be free, because the commandments is true freedom. It's the transcript of God's character. Matthew 13, verses 13 through 15. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. It's really, the whole thing is a conundrum. You know, we don't even know when we're deceived many times. We don't even know it. Now, I could get into today and talk about this COVID thing and all the deception that's out there about it. But some of you may not agree with that or agree with me on my ideas of it. But there's lots of deception. A lot of people are getting tired of that deception. And even though a second round's coming, they're just tired of the deception. Now, here's the thing. If you went to your best friend or your beloved aunt or uncle or even parent and said, "Are you deceived?" They would say, "Oh, yes, I'm deceived. It's wonderful being deceived." Right? No. Of course not. We don't want to be deceived. Not at all. There's a couple quotes that I would like to share with you this morning. The first one is found in Testimonies, Volume 5, page 214. "Not one of us will ever receive the seal of God while our characters have one spot or stain upon them. It is left with us to remedy the defects in our characters, to cleanse the soul temple of every defilement. Then the latter rain will fall upon us as the early rain fell upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost." So, not one spot or stain. We want the latter rain. As a matter of fact, we've been requested to have a prayer vigil for this church, specifically praying for the outpouring of the latter rain. It's been a request. So obviously we want that. There's something that we have to realize in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 11. "Even him who is coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." I don't want to be one of those who is going to believe a lie because I've been deceived by Satan with his power and signs and lying wonders and deceivableness of unrighteousness. I don't want to perish because of that. But for this cause, God sends them that strong delusion that they should believe a lie. But I want to be one of those with the character that's without spot or stain. Now you'll hear some Christians say, well, we can't be perfect. And yet, what did God say? Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Whoop, went to one too many. There we go. Maranatha, page 240, August 20. It says, now is the time to prepare. The seal of God will never be placed upon the forehead of an impure man or woman. It will never be placed upon the forehead of the ambitious, world-loving man or woman. It will never be placed upon the forehead of men or women of false tongues or deceitful hearts. But all who receive the seal must be without spot before God, candidates for heaven. Ezekiel 9, verse 4. It's an interesting thing that took place here. Ezekiel said to him, go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it. There were some very detestable things that were going on. I'm not going to mention them, but do we grieve and lament over the detestable things that we see going on around us? Are we really grieving and lamenting over them so that we can get the mark put on our forehead? We want that. We want that. The mark of God put on our forehead. There's another word that he uses for it rather than mark. Right? What is that word? What? Okay, seal. Yeah, the seal. We want that seal. Because you know what was going to take place with these people right here that he was talking about in Ezekiel 9:4? If they had the mark on the forehead, they wouldn't be killed. They wouldn't be killed. There's a book that we've been reading, Flo and I, for devotion. It's one by Dr. Simon. And it's a book on Daniel. And in there, he makes it very strong. Satan subtly uses confusion and misconception to misrepresent Christ and his plan for humanity's salvation. And he will do this relentlessly and with greater intensity to the very end. Now, by God's grace, let us be his children of light, shunning the darkness of misconception and confusion. In the final hours of Earth's history, everyone will be tested to the core. will our present faith prove to be solidly anchored in Christ, especially in our postmodern mindset, so immersed in subtleties and electronic wizardry. It is easy to be influenced by the prevailing culture around us. Will we be able to discern the true from the false, even when false things seem so true to us? So true to us. Being established in the Word is our only safeguard, come what may. Being established in the Word. How often do we get in the Word? Is it a daily thing? Is it just coming to church on Sabbath? A once a week thing? Is it two or three times a day? Being established in the Word is our only safeguard, come what may. By the sifting of temptation, the genuine Christian will be revealed. Are the people of God now so firmly established upon His Word that they would not yield to the evidence of their senses? Would they in such a crisis cling to the Bible and the Bible only? Satan, found in the Great Controversy, page 625, Satan will, if possible, prevent them from obtaining a preparation to stand in that day. How does he prevent us from obtaining a preparation to stand in that day? By keeping us from the Word. As long as he can keep us out of the Word, it's going to be easy for him to deceive us. Speaking to myself, I still don't feel like I'm in the Word enough. And yet Tuesday night, I have to study for prayer meeting here. Wednesday night, I study for prayer meeting in Deckard. And then I have to prepare for sermons, well, not very often here, but in Deckard every other Sabbath. And yet I still don't feel like I'm in the Word enough. I don't spend enough time. Let us be His faithful remnant people who firmly believe in His sure word of prophecy and are totally committed to His final mission until He returns. It's my prayer today that will be what you want, that you want to firmly believe in His sure word of prophecy and are totally committed to His final mission until He returns. And if that is your wish and that is your desire, I ask you to stand with me as we sing our closing hymn. Number 684. Here, I'm sorry, 573. I'll go where you want me to go.
It may not be on the mountainside or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front. My Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice He calls to Him, God knows. answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the paths of sin some wanderer whom I should see. O Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus a crucified. So trusting my all unto thy care, I know thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be.
Amen. Loving Father, may you please be the Savior of our lives. And as we go from this place, Lord, may we within our hearts desire to study your word more. And the more we get into your word, the more we will desire it. You will put that within us. But please, Lord, help us to not be deceived. You said that you say thou shalt not kill. But I say, if you hate your brother, you have committed murder in your heart. There's more to being deceived than just the deceptions of the world. We can be deceived right here in the church. So Lord, give us your love through your Holy Spirit that we will not be deceived and think that we're okay, but give us that desire to be in your word, I pray. So go with us through the remainder of this Sabbath day for that rich blessing that you want to pour out upon each one of us. And we thank you and praise you because you're worthy, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen.